It is truly a blessing for my wife and I to be here. And the fellowship that God has given us, one with another, through Jesus Christ, we're thankful for that. I'm thankful for each of you. And of course, I hope this goes without saying. I don't want to just sound superfluous in this. And you think it's tepid, but we do pray for you by name, by face, and by need. And I hope you pray the same for us. Many of you have asked concerning the condition of my wife, and we thank the Lord. She is doing quite well, and she is coming along marvelously. I guess about 2 weeks now or so, we will hopefully find out if we're having a boy or a girl. And so I've done some things. I'm not complaining. I've mentioned this, but I'm doing some things I never imagined I would do, such as go to maternity consignment sales, shop in the maternity section of Kohl's, which, to say it's awkward, it's everybody in that section except for me has something in common, and it's just like this bond, and then I'm there. And it's very awkward. But everything we've bought so far has been, when I say gender neutral, I don't mean metrosexual, there's a huge difference. It's things that can be adorned with pink and blue when the time comes, but the Lord has given us many things that we'll have need of. We're thankful for that. The Lord's taken care of us. He's been good to us. We were in meeting all last week in Dublin Mills, Pennsylvania, a small town with about 12 houses, and the church is there. And we were in meeting all week, got done Saturday or Friday evening late, and left yesterday morning, came up here to Black Creek. And so if you think we're weary, I promise you it has been well doing, but we're really doing well. We're thankful, we're grateful, we thank you for your prayers, your concern, and church, more than anything, as the fellowship that God has given us. We're eternally grateful. 1 John chapter 1. Just bring a few things the Lord has given us here in 1 John chapter 1. We know that faith is the substance of things hoped for. There is a substance to faith. It's not blind. It's not ignorant. It's faith. Some equate faith to just this blind stab in the dark, as though maybe you'll come up with something, maybe you won't. That's not faith. It's a substance of things hoped for. But then there's the evidence of things not seen. To be faithless, you have to deny the evidence, and you have to ignore the substance. The proof of God is in the very being of who you are and what makes up you the person, and the actions, and not just in creation, although creation is a great part of it, the beauty and the majesty and the working of the things of God. This is the evidence. There's a substance to it. This is not a stab in the dark. For the writing of the scriptures is, for I know in whom I have believed.
Yes.
This is not a random act. This isn't just we pick a God, we choose a God. People say, well, that's your God. No, my God is the God. And that's not arrogance. That's based on the word of truth.
Yes.
He's the only God.
Amen.
There is but one God and one mediator between man and God. The man, Christ Jesus. And that is the very core belief of who I am and hopefully of who you are. And we believe that by faith. We believe that because he is God. And he that cometh to him must believe that he is. And so we must believe. And again, yes, it is a choice we have made, but it's based on the merit of the things of which we have seen and heard and our hands have handled. John said on this wise in verse 1 of 1 John 1, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us, that which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you. And here's the purpose, that ye also may have fellowship with us. Some would say that's arrogance, that's pride. But I don't think it's pride in this. If it were pride, it wouldn't be exclusive to us. If I was proud that this was my God and he was mine alone, I wouldn't include you. I would exclude you. But no, we tell you these things that you may have fellowship with us. Our desire is that you would know the God of heaven that we know. That you would know the Christ of the Bible that we know. That you could be a partaker of the things of God which we have been partakers of, and the mercies of God and the goodness of God, and experience the grace of God in your life, because these are the things God has done for us, and our heart's desire is that you also could experience this in your life. And then what? You would be in fellowship with us. Does that mean we have a meal together? No, I think the meal is fairly all-inclusive, that whosoever will may come and dine. Does that mean you have to sit in another room for service? No, I think that the service is open to whosoever will. But can I say to you, the fellowship is in Jesus Christ. And that fellowship is also open to you. But just as though you'll go downstairs and make a choice whether or not to stay for lunch, and that is your choice, and no one would criticize you for staying or not staying. But it is the choice that you make to come and be a partaker of a fellowship meal. So also it is your choice to be a partaker of the things of God. But our desire for you is that you would enjoy this fellowship with us and experience it with us, because he said, truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. You see, the object of the fellowship, if it were indeed the exclusive club of the term, we use the term saved, the exclusive club of saved folk. If that were the object of the club, and that were the object of the fellowship, then I wouldn't be able to include you in that unless you met the criteria that I have laid before you. I would set the standard for you to be inclusive in the fellowship. But you see, our fellowship is not based on us.
Yes, that's right.
It's based on the Father and his Son, Christ Jesus. He has established the standard for the all-inclusive club of fellowship with the brother. And this fellowship is in the Father and in his Son, Christ Jesus. I don't set the standards. Your pastor doesn't set the standards. What is God's standard for salvation? What is his standard? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. What does it take to get to this place to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? I want to say, firstly, you're going to have to let go of you.
Yes, that's it.
You see, you're a member of a very, very exclusive club that excludes everybody that doesn't believe what you believe and your thinking and in your mind. But you are the co-owner of the club. You're the co-president, the sole president of the club. You establish the doctrine. You establish the principles. And then everybody that's allowed in your little realm, you put on them the burden of being what you want them to be.
That's right, yes.
But in the fellowship of the believer, the burden is solely to be what God wants you to be. And what God wants you to be is he wants you to be in fellowship with us, as we fellowship in Christ and in the Father. From the beginning, we've heard these things. John said this, he said, we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. Every god of this world you can see, you can touch, and you can handle, but it has no life. The difference is we offer to you in Jesus Christ life, and life more abundant in Christ. When we preach this gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, He was made to be sin for us, that He died for your sins, He can take you who were dead in trespasses and sins and make you alive in Jesus Christ. Why? Because He's the way, He is the truth, and He is the life. This life is in the Word of life. It's in the Word of truth that we speak. Why? Because it is the life in Jesus Christ. Would you keep your place here, or we can come back? And I want you to turn to Psalm 115 with me. In Psalm 115, I'm going to start reading verse 2 and read down several verses. And I want to look at the opposite, if you will, here of a God that lives and a God that has ministered life to others. I want you to look at the gods of this world, and you can apply this to any god of this world, whether it be a pagan god, whether it be a natural god, whether it be a god that men have put up in place of the true and living God. And you can line up all the gods of this world and you'll see them fall short in this list, where he says, wherefore, in verse 2 of Psalm 115, should the heathen say, where is now their God? But our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever He hath pleased. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they speak not. Eyes have they, but they see not. They have ears, but they hear not. Noses have they, but they smell not. They have hands, but they handle not. Feet have they, but they walk not. Neither speak they through their throat. They that make them are like unto them. So is everyone that trusteth in them. Those of you that were here in July, no doubt that is that confounding of which we spake. They that believe are not confounded. They are like the idols of this world. You and I are like our God, like as unto our God. If your God is a dead God, He's stone, He's wood, He's stubble, He's brass, and that's your God, you are like unto that God. But see, our God is alive. Our God is the living God. And He's made us like unto Him. He has given us life. He's given us life more abundantly in Jesus Christ. He has made us more alive than we've ever been. Why? Because our soul, which was dead, we were dead in trespasses and sins, He has quickened us. He has brought us to life. He has made us to life. And God has done that, again, not as an exclusiveness. It's not just reserved for just a couple of us. It is a whosoever will invitation for anyone that is willing to come, but they have to come on His terms. John said, we've handled Him. We touched Him. John leaned upon His breast. As John lay upon the breast of our Lord Jesus Christ, and many would say this, and quite true, that he could hear the very heartbeat of God. Our eyes have seen Him. Our hands have handled Him. We've heard His words. He spake to me face to face. And John said, this that He has done, this man which we have seen, which we've heard, which we have handled, this is the Christ. Can I say to you, friend, that you and I, by faith, had the exact same pattern laid before us that John had, that we have seen, we have heard, and our hands have handled, yes, of the Word of life. Yes. Why, it is a matter of faith. Let me come back to that briefly. Let's go to John chapter 20, if you would, please. Speaking of that Word of life, believing God, taking God at His Word, now, why don't you look at this with me and start in verse 26. Actually, let me go back, if I would, start verse 24 of John chapter 20. John chapter 20, verse 24. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto Him, we have seen the Lord. But He said unto them, except I shall see in His hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. Thomas said, I will not believe unless I can see him and I can touch the prince and know the prince and know that this was my Savior who was crucified, who was dead and buried, was put in the tomb, and I'll only believe that he's alive if I can touch him. If I see the prints of the nails in his hands, if I can just touch his wounds, handle him, he said, then I will believe. And this is what took place just shortly after that in verse 26. And by the way, Thomas did say this, unless I do this, I will not believe. It's the cry of the ages with man. If I don't see something, if I don't touch something, if I don't feel something, if I don't have an epiphany, if I don't have a vision, if the moon just doesn't shine quite right on that cross in my bedroom, if I don't have that experience, then I will not believe him. And after 8 days, again, his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, peace be unto you. Then saith he to Thomas, reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing.
Yes, that's it.
I don't want to kick your theology to pieces, but show me in the next verse where Thomas did that. Just throw that out. Where did Thomas reach out and touch the Savior? Did he experience what? He said, if I don't do this, I will not believe. If I don't touch him, if I don't put my hands on him, if I don't see the wounds and feel the wounds, I'll not believe. That's what Thomas said. But here's what the Bible said. Jesus said to Thomas, reach hither thy finger, behold my hands, reach hither thy hand, thrust into my side. Be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. Wait a minute, Thomas. I thought you wouldn't believe unless you touched him. Thomas, I thought you wouldn't believe unless you put your finger in his wound. Thomas, you said you wouldn't believe unless you could somehow put your hand on him, and then you would know that this was the same Christ who was crucified. And when Jesus spake to him, when the word of the Lord came to Thomas, Thomas said, my Lord and my God. It wasn't the, don't get blown out with the theology.
Yes.
Thomas believed
yes.
when Jesus spake. If I could just touch Christ. Oh, if I could just lay my hands on him. I've heard people say, if I could just be like Doubting Thomas and thrust my hand into his side, you'd still not believe.
That's right. You got that right.
Why? Because we come by the faith that is in Jesus Christ by the word of the Lord. It's an odd mindset that people have when they say, if Jesus were here, I'd believe him. Mm. But do you realize when Jesus was there, they still didn't believe him? When he came out of the waters, the Spirit of God descended like a dove, the voice from heaven said, behold, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Do you realize people standing by thought,
Yep, sure did.
My God, why hast thou forsaken me? That's good for some people. It is finished! It'll float some people's boat. Thomas, is it because you saw? Thomas, is it because you put your finger in and felt the wound? Thomas, is it because you touched his side? Thomas said, my Lord and my God. Because the word of the Lord came to Thomas.
Yes, thank you. Yes.
The word of the Lord spake to Thomas. Cut to his heart. Doubting Thomas, as he's well known, what an awful title. But it's given to him often throughout Protestantism, Catholicism, and true Christianity life. It's called Doubting Thomas. He's Thomas that doubted. What did it take to believe the word of the Lord? Oh, if I just could see Jesus. I see.
Yes, sir. Here it is. Yes, sir.
Oh, if I could just touch Jesus. If I could just be like that woman, touch the hem of his garment. Oh, but you can. The problem is you don't believe.
That's right. That's it.
You don't believe that he is. You don't believe he's the Christ. If you believed he was the Christ, you could touch the hem of his garment. Can I say this? You could touch the very heart of God if you believed he was the Christ.
That's right.
Thomas, it says, my Lord and my God, and Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed.
Yes, thank you.
Oh, if I could just touch his wounds. No. But if you believe Isaiah 53, you don't have to touch him.
Yes, sir.
That's right. Thank you, Lord. Yes, sir.
If you believe God, you wouldn't have to touch him. Oh, if I could have just been there at Calvary. You don't have to be there at Calvary. If you believe it. I'll be honest, I've tried to avoid Hollywood scenes. I've tried to avoid the movies that picture Calvary. I remember as a little boy watching Ben-Hur. I remember turning my head because I didn't want to see those scenes. It always just troubled me. I guess in my mind, I never wanted to try to picture what Calvary looked like. And Oliver B. Green went to the Holy Land and published his book on the pictorials. I've probably said this here many times, but he published his pictorial looks, and Oliver Green personally took the pictures in the Holy Land. And he found Gordon's Calvary, placed in the skull. And he took a simple black and white photo with a Kodachrome photograph or camera and took a photograph. And I remember flipping through that book and that picture jumped out at me. And there's the place of the skull. And I remember thinking, wow, that's Calvary. That's the place. I remember when a preacher friend of mine went to Jerusalem, they went to the Catholic tomb and, you know, they're selling trinkets and they're selling crucifixes and they're selling all the religious articles. And he said he went in there and, you know, the candles are burning, incense is burning. And he said he went outside and went to that little tomb hewn in the rock that many historians have said most likely that was the place of the burial of Jesus Christ. And this is what he said to me. He said, I went in that tomb and he said, it was the very presence of God filled my soul. He said, I knelt down there on the floor of the tomb and he said, I began to weep, began to thank God for what he did for me.
Yes.
And I remember thinking in my heart, I wish I could have gone to the tomb. I wish I could go there. I wish I could go see Calvary. I wish I could go. But then it just dawned on me one day. I've been to Calvary.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
I've seen the tomb.
Yeah, amen.
I can picture the tomb as clear as any. You say, what color is it? I don't know. But I believe it. You say, what does crosses look like up on the hill? I don't know, but I see the Savior crucified. I see the blood that he shed for me. I see his wounding for my transgressions, the bruising for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And I see those stripes by which we're healed, spirits are healed. Why? By faith. Oh, if I could just touch Jesus. You still wouldn't believe him.
That's right. That's it.
John said, we've handled these things. These things came to us. We've touched, we've seen, we've looked upon, we've handled of the word of life. These words are life. They don't just give life, they are life. They don't just bring life, they are life.
Yes.
In them, in the holiness of God, the true and the living God, God gives us life, and he gives us a life beyond anything we could ever understand or comprehend. And don't misunderstand, it's not jaded, it's not monetarily profitable. It's not that, there's some gain for this for me. It's not in the outward appearance. It's not that I live healthier and I have more money and I prosper in this world and people love me and I'm successful and I have the look of success and the air of success. All that is religious rubbish. It's in the very being of my soul. No matter what storm clouds come, no matter what wind blows, no matter the sorrow, no matter the hurt, no matter the contempt, no matter the bitterness and all of these things in my soul, there's a God in heaven that is touched with the feeling of my infirmities, yes. And he gives us life and he makes us alive in Christ.
Yes.
And all the hurt can pass away and all the sorrow can pass. Deep down in the soul of man, there's joy unspeakable and full of glory. And in sorrow, we can have joy. And in hurt, we can have peace. In the throes of the most destructive forces that nature can throw at us, we can have the peace of God that passeth all understanding. I love the historical story of Thomas Stonewall Jackson. I know I'm preaching in the North. Don't get blowed out. Don't tear a statue down or anything else. It was quoted by several men that heard the conversation. When Dr. Burke wrote his book on Stonewall, quoted several men that wrote in their letters as Jackson sat on the battlefield. He had taken a mini ball through the fat of his hand, and he was holding his hand up, wrapped up in a rag. And a sergeant said to him, says, "General, would you please get down from your horse?" And the statement was made by Jackson. He said, "I feel as secure on the battlefield, in the battle of war," he said, "as I do sleeping in my own bed." Jackson said this, he said, "My hands are in the hands of God." And men stood and admired as the general rode his horse up and down the battle lines, the mini balls flying there at Manassas, and the cannon shot flying, and just rode up and down the lines. And it was said that the men said, "Look at Jackson, he stands like a stone wall," ever endearing him to his men as Thomas Stonewall Jackson. Why? Nothing fazed him. Nothing moved him. That is a greater testimony than his testimony that he writes concerning the things of God. But so many are moved and shaken by the effects of life and the effects of storms, the effects of battle. Why? Because of faithlessness. Put a price on putting your head in your pillow at night and having the peace of God that passeth all understanding. Put a price on laying down when you lay your head on your pillow and saying, "Lord, as I go to sleep this night, whether you let me stay or if you take me home, I've committed myself to your trust. My life and my soul are in your everlasting hands. And everything I have, I've committed to you." And put a price on the joy and the peace that comes from knowing him, which we have handled, which we've seen, which we have heard. Verse 2, 1 John chapter 1. He said, "For the life was manifested." And then John said, "And we have seen it." Did Thomas see it? Oh, he saw it. And he believed it. He said, "And bear witness and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us." Eternal life was with the Father. God sent his Son the likeness of sinful man. Sent his Son into the world. Sent his Son that you and I might have life more abundantly. That you and I might have eternal life. "That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you." This message we preach is because we've seen it and because we've heard it. And we want to declare this unto you. Let me turn one more place just quickly in 1 Samuel chapter 5. I'll read this passage just briefly. Verse 1 says, "And the Philistines took the ark of God and brought it unto Ebenezer unto Ashdod." I brought it from Ebenezer unto Ashdod. When the Philistines took the Ark of God, they brought it into the house of Dagon and set it by Dagon. And when they of Ashdod arose early on the morrow, behold, Dagon was fallen upon his face to the earth before the ark of the Lord. And they took Dagon and set him in his place again. And when they arose early on the morrow morning, behold, Dagon was fallen upon his face to the ground before the ark of the Lord, and the head of Dagon and both the palms of his hands were cut off upon the threshold. Only the stump of Dagon was left to him. Therefore, neither the priests of Dagon, nor any that come into Dagon's house, tread on the threshold of Dagon in Ashdod unto this day. But the hand of the Lord was heavy upon them of Ashdod, and destroyed them, and smote them with emrods in Ashdod, even Ashdod and the coast thereof. Dagon was their god. Literally, their idol. Dagon is just the idol that they have made, that they have created of their own imagination, of their own vileness, of the wickedness of their hearts. And they were going to worship Dagon at his house. Mimicry of the things of God. Mimicking always the things of God. And they come and worship an idol of stone or wood. And, you know, he had a likeness and a picture of a four-footed beast. And he had hands and he had feet, he had a face, he had a body. All of these things that we read over there in the Psalms. And they would come and they would worship this God, lowercase g, this idol. The ark of God came and they placed it in the house of Dagon. Not of its own accord, but Dagon was fallen down before the ark of God. And they came and they set it up again a second time. Only this time when it fell on the threshold. And the hands came off of Dagon, and the palms of his hands, rather, were cut off, and his face was upon the ground, and he fell there upon the threshold, and only the stump remained. Did men repent? Did men say, wow, we realize now the stump of what's left of our God has fallen down before the true and living God? You and I can see the picture by faith. We believe that God did that as a measure to show them that he is the true and living God. And their God falls short of the God of heaven. And he's just a stump left. There's no hands. There's no face. Our hands cannot handle him. Our face cannot behold him. He has no voice to speak. There's no words that come out from him. But yet they still found solace. They still found comfort. They still found joy in their God. Why? Because they would come back, and to this day, they will not step on the threshold of the house of Dagon. Why? They consider it holy. Dagon fell here. Our God died here. Our God was destroyed here. Yet, they still worship him. God has uncovered in your life some of the gods, lowercase g, of your life, that have not only destroyed you, but the God of heaven has destroyed them in your life, and yet men still bow down and worship and hold them dear and love those idols and love those gods, and they will not submit to the true and living God. And the greatest of all of those things which they will not let go is this old self-made God of me. My opinion. My thoughts. I'll tell you what I think. And time after time after time, that thing falls apart on the threshold before the true and the living God. And it's just shattered to pieces where it's just the stump of what you believe is left. And you'll regroup and pick your God back up. And you'll attach the hands and you'll repaint the face. And you'll dress it up and put it back in the corner of your house and worship at the altar of idolatry, of self and of self-will and of self-ideas and self-thinking, humanistic reasoning. And you'll say, this is why it's good. This is why it's honest. This is why. And you'll go back and you'll worship, and God will destroy that God. And you'll go back and minister to it again. And God's trying to break through to understand the gods of this world have profited you nothing. They're no benefit. They're no help. But yet you still will not submit to the one true and living God of heaven.
That's right. Yes, sir.
That's right. That's
good.
John says, we tell you this, that you may have fellowship with us. This fellowship's with the Father and with his Son, Christ Jesus. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. Justin, I want you to have the same joy that I have. I want your cup, listen, not an emotion. It's not just an emotional release. It's not great laughter. It's not a laughing revival. It's not a crying revival. It's not a shouting revival. It's not an angry revival. No, it's not the release of emotion in your soul, but in the very recesses of your heart, God can fill you so full of joy that you overflow with the joy of the goodness of the Lord, and to know the joy of the Lord, which is our strength, and to know him, the power of the resurrection, and God would fill us with all joy. And this is the message that we preach. That God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. When those priests walked out of Dagon's house, they turned the lights off. Dagon was a god of darkness. You realize the pagan gods of this world are worshipped in the night hour? They need candles, they need lamps, they need lanterns, they need lights. And they go in the darkness of the what they call the witching hour. And they offer sacrifice and they offer up light. And why? Because the gods of this world can produce no light. They abide in darkness and walk in darkness. God is light. With the illumination of the things of God, as God enlightens your soul and fills you with the joy of the Lord, you see things differently in the light. I used the illustration last week of being in South Dakota traveling. Seeing that mercury vapor lamp off in the distance. I was with my aunt. We were coming back from Mount Rushmore, going back to Mitchell. And legally, doing about 95 miles an hour, as fast as the rental car would go. One of the great joys of living in South Dakota, in various parts back 20 years ago. Never seen that light, but my aunt kind of joked with me. She said, how far away do you think that light is? And I said, oh, I'd say, I don't know, pretty close, a couple miles, something like that. And I remember minute after minute, rolling into half an hour, rolling into 45 minutes, rolling into an hour, and we still weren't at the light. After probably 60, 70 miles, maybe 80 miles, I remember going past and realizing the light's not there. The farm was back there. We'd gone past the light. Somehow I missed it, and it just dawned on me. We rode forever looking at that light. And this is what men said. Do you see the light? Oh, I see the light. How close is it? Oh, I'm real close to the light. But the Bible said if we walk in the light, as he is in the light. You see, I saw that light 70, 80 miles distant. Did that light affect me? Did it impact me? It drew my curiosity. I was intrigued by that light. But did I glow in the bask in the glow of that light? No. Did I enjoy that light? No. Was it for my safety? No. Was it my, no, what was it for? It was for a farmer that had a specific need. And on his farm, he put a light out there to protect his home, probably deter thieves, deter the enemy. And when he walked out the door of his house in the night hour, it wasn't dark, it was light. And he could walk in that light. But see, I saw the light.
It's good. It's good.
And you guys said, you know, were you in the light? Yeah, I was in the light. But no, it was 80 miles away. Do you see the light? Sure, we see the light. But do we walk in the light? That'll be this afternoon, 1 o'clock. Brother John, I'm done. Thank you. Pastor Haynes.